Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. We're currently in a teaching series called Equipped to Serve, where we're walking through the book of Ephesians. Together, we're exploring how this rich letter shapes our understanding of who we are in Christ and how God equips his people to live, love, and serve faithfully. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is going to be coming from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and it is verses 1 through 14. So you can turn to your Bibles or the insert in your folder, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. This is Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. At the end of the reading, I will state this is the word of the Lord, to which you will respond with, "Thanks be to God." Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adam, and good morning, church. Let me add my welcome to you this morning. Delighted that you're with us at Central Baptist, and it's my pleasure to bring this opening message in the letter of Ephesians this morning. I had a conversation with a young man that was deeply disturbing to my soul. He told me that for his entire childhood, he attended a religious Christian school. When I asked him if he was continuing to practice Christian faith, he responded vehemently in the negative, with an expletive that I won't repeat here. He went on to express how he felt about religion being crammed down his throat all those years. And now he was sick of it. He had come to his own conclusions about what is right, what is wrong, and if the big guy upstairs didn't like it, well, that's okay. I honestly was taken aback, not sure how to respond. I thanked him for his candor, told him I hoped that one day he would discover the true story of life. What a tragic story. Here's a young man with multiple years of exposure to Christian faith who somehow missed out totally on the beautiful person of Jesus and on the story of the gospel, the good news of unending love, compassion, mercy, grace, and fullness of life. Let me hasten to add here, I'm not laying blame on the school for this. I actually don't know much at all about the school that he attended. It could be that they presented the story clearly enough, but some other influence from within or from home or from without prevented this young man from receiving the good news. The tragedy of this story was heightened for me by the fact that over the past couple of weeks, I've been immersing myself in the grand, majestic, and profoundly beautiful language of the letter of Ephesians. Such language that we discover in this book of Ephesians is the polar opposite of anything that smacks of religion being crammed down someone's throat. This morning, as we stand on the cusp of a study of this great letter, I feel like I need to offer something like a Surgeon General's warning to you all. A Surgeon General's warning has a purpose. That purpose is to inform the public about serious health threats and urge, or sometimes require, action. Beginning from today and going on through Easter and beyond, we have the immense privilege to immerse ourselves each Sunday morning in the language of Ephesians, and we need to be prepared for this because the majestic language of this letter describes in vivid detail, in vivid technicolor, the beautiful work that God did through Jesus to make it possible for a people who were dead in sin, to be made alive as a gift of grace, to be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, to be formed together in a multinational Jews and Gentiles of all stripes together in one unified family in such a powerful way as to display God's manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. And here comes the warning. You can't receive this language authentically without it radically changing your life. As with many of Paul's letters, it's kind of divided into two pieces. The first half is the what section. What did God do? And the second half of it is the so what section. And right at the cusp, right at the intersection of those two sections, Paul writes these words: as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. It's an urgent call to action, to allow this good news to transform us. One commentator suggests that there's another verse with a similar call, and he suggests even that this verse could be seen as a theme verse. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says this: for you were once darkness, but now you are light because of Jesus. Therefore, live as children of light. You can't receive the message without being transformed by it. We're calling this series Equipped to Serve. Our heart underneath this whole series is that we, both individually and corporately, might be refreshed, renewed, and inspired to live more fully into the gift of new life that we have received through Jesus by offering ourselves, our whole selves, in the service of Jesus, that we might be wholehearted servants of Jesus. There are so many reasons why this is a particularly good time for us as a church to live in these pages, in these words that Paul writes in this letter. Let me identify two of them. First reason I want to suggest that as we continue in this journey of transition that we're on, the book of Ephesians can help strengthen our foundational identity as a church. I would like to say briefly that I am optimistic about the journey that we are on. Many people are putting in many hours in the background right now to help us assess and modify the way in which we relate to each other in various aspects of leadership and ministry so that we can be freed up to more effectively hear and respond to the Lord's calling for Central Baptist Church in the coming years. And all the while that those conversations are going on, meanwhile, the staff team I know have been working hard to prayerfully discern and identify a ministry plan and ministry priorities for the coming couple of years. And all the while that goes on, others are working hard behind the scenes to prayerfully begin the search for our next lead pastor. As all of these important conversations are taking place, the book of Ephesians has language that speaks powerfully to our hearts and to our situation. One of the big messages of Ephesians is this: it's a profound call to unity, a profound call to unity and to speak truth with each other. Can we be honest with each other this morning? Because we know that as we engage in significant conversations about things like how we're organized as a church, there are bound to be differences of opinion. And sometimes we will disagree with each other, and sometimes that disagreement will even be acute. How should we live in this season? I have come to believe that, you remember the time when Jesus said to his friends, the world is going to know that you're my followers. How? By the way in which you love each other. I've come to believe that one of the significant features of this kind of love that Jesus is talking about when he said that is the kind of love that allows us to continue to love each other even as we disagree with each other. And so the book of Ephesians, the language is going to give us tips and principles and challenges. It's going to tell us to speak truthfully with each other. But it's also going to warn us about some of the dangers of anger. And it's going to tell us that anger that's incorrectly handled gives a foothold for the devil in our community. So let us be cautious. We should speak truth with each other, but let that truth be wrapped around in the limitless, everlasting love of Jesus. And that gets lived out, as Paul goes on to say very specifically, that we should not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up, building others up. So many more instructions and language that speak exactly to our church. It's a call to unity, a call to speaking truth in love to each other. This book will also call us to be the kind of church where each person is called and invited to use the gifts and skills that God has given them toward the building up of the church so that Jesus will be glorified. Church, my friends, is not a spectator sport. It really is something where we are invited together to use the gifts and skills so that Jesus will be glorified right here in our community. My dear friends, studying Ephesians is critically important for us to hear in our time of transition and change. May I add one more further word of encouragement here? If you're part of this church family and you're not sure what this transition language is all about, can I urge you to take some steps to become more informed, more engaged? As was previously announced, next Sunday after the service is the final town hall meeting before our annual general meeting. This is an opportunity to become informed and to ask questions. Some of these steps that we're engaging are challenging, but I believe that as we learn to truly love Jesus and truly love one another, that we can take steps forward together, humbly, and with love for each other and deep dependence on God's Spirit as he leads us. But there's another reason why it's good for us to study Ephesians at this particular time, and that is that the season of Lent is soon to be upon us. And although we in our evangelical churches don't typically pay so much attention to the season of Lent, I believe that the practices involved in this discipline have much to teach us. There's much that we can learn from the practices of Lent. Lent is a 40-day solemn season of preparation that leads us up to Easter. And Easter is that time of year when we celebrate what is at the very foundation of our faith, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so may it be that our consideration and contemplation of the words of Ephesians would indeed provoke a spiritual renewal in each one of us personally, but also in us as a community. Well, Ephesians. Let's go as high as we can, 30,000 feet, and look at the whole book just briefly this morning. When you start reading introductions to commentaries on the book of Ephesians, you'll find many strong words of praise in relation to the important role that this book plays in the writings of Paul, but also in the message of the whole New Testament and the whole Bible. The NIV Application Commentary suggests this: Ephesians has been described as the Switzerland of the New Testament, the crown and the climax of Pauline theology, and is one of the divinest compositions of man. The explanation of the gospel and of life with Christ provided here is powerful and direct. And the commentator goes on to say this: if read receptively, it is a bombshell. By which I think he means it's going to change us. The same commentator goes on to observe, our world is fractured by racism, individualism, classism, and all of us know the pain and enormity of these problems. Ephesians holds up another model, one that destroys racism and divisions, for it tells of God providing a wholeness that binds us together. Our churches need to recover their identity as corporate representations of people being joined together in Christ. And Ephesians tells us how to be the church. Another commentator that I refer to quite often in Ephesians for Everyone, N.T. Wright, compares the reading of Ephesians to riding the London Eye. Has anybody ever ridden the London Eye in England? From a distance, it looks like a giant Ferris wheel, but it's actually quite different from a normal funfair ride. For a start, it's far, far bigger, rising 450 feet above the River Thames. Its 32 capsules hold 20 people each. It takes half an hour to rotate the full circle. Plenty of time to have a wonderful view of all of central London with historic buildings like Big Ben and the Houses of Parliament. Dr. Wright goes on to say, the letter of Ephesians stands in relation to the rest of Paul's letters, rather like the London Eye. It isn't the longest or the fullest of his writings, but it offers a breathtaking view of the entire landscape. From here, as the wheel turns, you get a bird's eye view of one theme after another in early Christian reflection. And then he goes on to identify some of those themes. Let's just take in some of those themes that this book of Ephesians covers. God, the world, Jesus, the church, the means of rescue, the means of salvation, Christian behavior, marriage, the family, and spiritual warfare. Well, my friends, there's so much richness in this language in the book of Ephesians. Much more could be said by way of introduction and background, but for now, I invite you to pray with me briefly as we launch into the book as a whole, and specifically this morning to observe the passage that's been read to us, the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Father, we do come to you and we open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will lead us and guide us to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible or a device with a Bible on it, you could turn to the opening words of the book of Ephesians. Our first observation I'd like to make is that verses 1 and 2 actually contain quite familiar language. It's the language of salutation. If you flip over to Philippians and Colossians, the next two books, you will find very, very similar language to this. We're not going to take time to explore the words deeply, but I do want us to hear the salutation as we begin. The book begins this way: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. I think we could probably say also to God's holy people in Central Baptist Church, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second observation, having looked at some very familiar words that Paul uses a lot, is that verses 3 to 14 is quite a unique text. Because following the customary salutation, these kinds of letters often begin with the author suggesting when he thinks about them, this is how he's going to pray for them. And Paul's going to do that a little bit further down in verse 15. But we've got these verses 3 to 14 that stand out as being remarkably different. Because what we have in these verses 3 through 14 is nothing less than a powerful doxology. Doxology is what? It's a brief statement of praise to God for what he has done. What's not clear in our English translations as we read them, but what is clear in the original Greek text in which Paul wrote, is that beginning from verse 3 to the end of verse 14 is one long sentence. No breaks. It's like Paul gets so excited about what he's expressing in these words that he doesn't stop to take a break. It's all about worship. The book of Ephesians starts with worship. N.T. Wright suggests this. Paul establishes what is, after all, the appropriate context for all Christian prayer and reflection and exhortation. And that context is this, the worship and adoration of God who has lavished his love on us. NIV Application Commentary says it this way, the rhythm, the recurring phrases, and exalted theology make this doxology one of the most impressive expressions of praise ever written. Its purpose is to praise God for binding us to himself by the grace he has shown in Christ. One of the most remarkable features of these verses is the number of times that Paul uses the phrase in Christ or through Christ. As far as Paul is concerned, any picture of God which doesn't have Jesus right at the center is a distortion. So how can we look at this text of this burst of praise this morning? It's not my intention to break it down into small pieces and examine every word, though that would be a profitable thing to do in a different setting. My heart this morning is that we as a community can be attentive to this doxology, to these words, and that we would allow these words to draw our hearts to worship and to prepare us for the celebration of communion that we will do towards the end of our service. Last week, if you were here, we had a short practice doing an abbreviated form of a particular kind of reading of Scripture that we called Lectio Divina. I would like to do something similar with this text before us. For the sake of being able to take it all in, I don't want to put all those words on the screen at one time, but what I want us to do is to break it into three sections. And what we want to do is just approach each section and see them on the screen, see them in your Bible, see them however you're reading it. And take some time to be attentive to the words and to invite the Holy Spirit to lead us to say, what are the words or phrases that stand out to me from this text? The only thing I've done as I've put the words on the screen is to underline those times so that we can see the frequency of it when Paul uses this phrase, in him. He is celebrating in these words what God has done by sending his son Jesus into the world and the beautiful gift of life that we have as a result. So would you join me in a time of worship this morning? Here's our first section, is verses 3 through 6. I will read it, invite you to be attentive to it. I'll have just a few seconds, really, 30 seconds to a minute of silence for you to continue to enter in, allow your words and your attention to be on the words. Ask the Lord to see which are the phrases that stand out to you. But let's be attentive to celebrate what Paul is writing here. Begin at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let me give you a few seconds just to enter into this text. How is Jesus calling you to worship him? You are chosen to be a child of God through adoption. And it's all done in accordance with the pleasure of his will. God takes great pleasure in inviting you to be his son or daughter. And it's all because of his glorious grace. Let's move on to the second section, 7 through 10. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, and to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We have redemption through his blood. If you were a first century Jew reading these words way back close to the time that Paul wrote it, you'd be thinking back to the Exodus, the story of Exodus, and how your people were rescued, were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. And now we are fully and completely redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Let's go on to the third reading, verse 11 to 14. In him, in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We are chosen in him for the praise of his glory. We were included in Christ, marked with a seal, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What can we learn? What can we learn? As we read this text today, it's my prayer that we may be strengthened and encouraged as followers of Jesus for the new tasks that lie ahead of us. And as we step forward into the future, we should remember that all of Christian life, all of Christian action flows out of worship. And the true worship of God is about telling one another the story of what God has done through us, for us, in Jesus, our Messiah. I'll invite the music team to come back to the stage. One of the ways that Jesus gave to us to keep the story fresh and alive is represented here by these elements on the table of communion. It is my hope and prayer that by means of the language that we've just been meditating on, that your heart is full of worship and praise, as we realize that none of it would be possible. None of it would be possible without Jesus paying the ultimate price of offering up his body on the cross. And so we are invited by Jesus to come to the table, to come together, to take the elements, the bread and the cup, and remember. This time I'd like to invite the communion servers to come to the tables. The meal of communion is a symbolic meal of remembrance for those who have believed in Jesus and received the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. If you're here with us this morning and you're unsure of what these symbols mean, you've not yet believed and received the gift of life, I just want to say to you, there's no shame in not participating. We are so glad that you are with us. And if you've come to a point in your life today when you want to give your life to Jesus, then this is the time to come and receive. We're so glad that you're with us, and we urge you to continue to step forward in faith. We'd love to come alongside you and walk with you in your journey of faith. In a few moments, I'll pray and then invite you to come prayerfully as you're ready, as and when you're ready, come to the table to receive the bread and the cup from the servers here. Let me remind you, as per our recent custom, that I invite you to take the bread and the juice back to your seat with you. And once everyone is seated again, we will take the elements together. I want to remind you that all the bread is gluten-free. I want to remind you also that there will be a runner. Nick will come with a tray and bread around. So if you're not able to come to the front or you would like to be served at your seat, just get Nick's attention and he'll bring that to you. We do have some of the combo cups also at each table if you prefer. So let's join together and prepare our hearts in prayer. And then I'll just invite you to come when you're ready to the table to receive the elements. Gracious Father, thank you for this language which has lifted up our hearts to you. Thank you for the songs that we sang earlier which caused our attention to be drawn to you for the amazing gift of new life through Jesus. So now as we come to the table, would you prepare our hearts to continue in worship, to continue in praise, and to continue to give you all the glory. We thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So when you're ready, come to the table.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.